Hopefully you've turned your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. This is often considered the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Interesting and exciting stuff. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21 tells us, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And really, we need to keep in the forefront, we need to understand it's important that we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, that we understand what the Old Testament Scriptures had to say about what was to come, about the day of the Lord and these different things. There was going to be a time of wrath that would come upon the earth. It pictures Messiah as one who stamps out the grapes of wrath. And so these things are real, you know, and so the judgments of tribulation that are going to come upon the earth in the last 7 days, and we talked about it, we've got a picture of it with Jesus in heaven and the Father on the throne holding the scroll that's the deed to creation. And we talked about how the scrolls would have the terms or the legal verbiage or the legalese on the inside, but on the outside would be written the qualifications of those who were worthy or who had the authority to even open, start breaking the seals. To break a seal, especially in Roman culture and under Roman rule, was, if you were not one to have authority, you broke a Roman rule, you died. So it was very serious, very severe. So we have this picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, who is worthy to take the seal and to open it. And so there's going to be seven seals. The seventh seal leads to seven trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet leads to the last bowls or vials in some translations of the wrath of God. It's hard, you know, and one of the things, along with trying to allegorize everything, you know, we understand symbolism. These horsemen are going to be symbolic of things, not only of a person, but also those things that Jesus said were going to come upon the earth. But we don't want to allegorize or push it off as fanciful, or try and misinterpret it, or give it, you know, try and say that these things have already happened, because these are yet future. And we need to understand that. When you look at all of the judgments as a whole, one of the hardest things that prophecy scholars and prophecy students and concerning eschatology are how these things are going to play out, the sequence of things. We need to look at it more in light of all of these judgments are going to be or cover the whole 7 years. And so we don't need to then try and get into specific how they roll out, but the fact that these are the judgments that are going to come upon an unbelieving world during a 7-year period, some of the worst of them will be coming after the time when the Antichrist sets himself up as the abomination of desolation. And the world has had even more opportunities to turn their hearts back to God, but they're going to harden their hearts. And so that's what's going to happen. So the preterists, the historical, those who are look at the historical view of the amillennialists, they all speculate that these have already or all are already taking place presently. They are, some of them are, you know, extended throughout the history of man. You know, when you look at what's going on with COVID-19, you know, some people might want to draw those conclusions, but we have from Jesus' own mouth a warning that these are just signs. This is a little problem. You know, and mankind is great at making a mountain out of a molehill, And so, a mountain's coming as far as judgment and wrath is concerned. We'll take a look at some of those things. And as Pastor Clay said, I don't desire to downplay that this is it's a serious issue. We face serious issues every day. You know, this is just something that popped up out of nowhere, and I believe it's as much science and leaders and man's fear of the unknown that basically has, that they've kind of put on us to a great extent, because they don't know. But there's going to be worse things coming. They've tried to link these things to historical events or have already come to pass. They're still being executed upon the world even today, they believe. Those views put us in the millennial age right now, or the time of tribulation upon the earth right now. Some will say that we're entering into that. I don't believe that. Remember, Revelation 1:19 gives us the order or the outline to Revelation. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1 that reveals the glorified Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, the great high priest who is going to return ultimately for all the world to see. Then he says the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, give us a historical view of the church from Pentecost until the rapture or taking away of the church into the air to be with the Lord forever. The things which will take place after this, or the metatauta, we said the after these things, which opens up chapter 4 and closes chapter 4. After the one who is now restraining is removed, the son of perdition is revealed, the church is raptured or harpostled or caught up or taken away, whatever you want to call it, that's very clearly in Scripture. We have this heavenly scene where the greatest, and I think, Trump thinks he's a great land deal guy, and you got all these, the Wynns and the Hiltons, and these are land, the land guys and builder guys. Cooper deals with land, and he might even think he's a good land guy. Greatest land deal ever made was in heaven in chapter 4 when Jesus said, I'm taking it back, And the next greatest land deal is when, in 1948, when Israel was placed back into their land, and God said, I gave it to them. And every time any country or any of our leaders have ever tried to mess with it and do this land for peace deal that has gone against what God says about that land, we've suffered for it. And finally we have, said it's theirs, So these things will take place. Jesus is worshipped as creation or as creator in chapter 4. Then the triune Godhead, we see Father, Son, and Spirit all represented in heaven together with the angels and the 24 elders all falling before the one on the throne. And so chapter 5, we see Jesus Christ, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, also the Lamb, as if it had been slain, our Redeemer, who is worthy of all blessing, honor, glory, and power. Father's holding the title deed to creation, and Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to take the scroll and open it, and the seven seals. As the seven seals are going to be opened, now we're going to see what those seals represent and what, and really what's written in is going to be the judgment. It's the legal terms of creation and God's righteousness and God's judgment. Judgment's coming. So as the seals are open, these judgments are going to be revealed. And the reality of the fact that the earth is his footstool. The Father said that Jesus is going to judge the earth, and he alone is worthy to judge those things. And so we've seen the preparation for the metatauta in chapters 4 and 5, the after these things, when the church is removed, and then the Antichrist is revealed, the beginning of the seven seals of judgment that mark the tribulation period here on earth. It's going to be a horrible time. What we're experiencing right now is nothing. so bad that if it went any longer, Jesus said, if it went any longer than the prescribed 7 years, Jesus tells us no flesh would survive it. After chapter 5, the church is no longer mentioned until the end when Christ returns after all judgments are pronounced upon the earth and the final rebellion of man is put down. Immediately following the rapture of the church, the return of the deed of all creation to its rightful owner, we are here taken to the opening of the seals. And chapter 6 starts with the introduction of the four horsemen, often referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Every time I think of the four horsemen, you know, and then you get to the gray horse, I always think of Clint Eastwood. I don't know if you ever saw his movie, you know, and he rides the gray horse. He was bad in that, but man, it's not even close to what's going to be happening here. There's going to be a new ruler in town, one that the world is crying out for even now. We've talked about it as we got through Daniel, even here in Revelation. We know that Israel is preparing itself for their Messiah, a leader who can bring peace. That's what everybody's crying for. Who will solve all the poverty issues. He's going to have a plan to curb world hunger and unite the world for common good. And so we see in so much of this is globalism, socialism. And you know, socialism and communism are directly against God. In fact, one of the things that happened in Russia when communism... It's actually with socialism. They call it communism. Communism, true communism, can't exist until all people are under the heading of socialism. But you know, when that rolled in and these communist ideas, the church was shut down. Christians were slaughtered, and they cannot exist. They cannot exist together. So we see here, starting at verse 1, "Now I saw when the land opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures." Those are the four creatures before the throne, the cherubs, these great, great beings that God created. "Heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder." The very first time when we hear of thunderings was in Exodus. It is... God's warning of judgment. And he says, "Come and see." The first seal is open, and this begins the judgment upon the earth. We're going to take a moment to look at the order of the judgments. It starts with seven seal judgments, then seven trumpet judgments, then seven bowls of wrath. There are three sevens, and as I said, the seventh of each sets off the last one, and it completes with the seventh of the bowl judgments, which is the number of completion. Just as there is order to judgments that will come as we start chapter 6, let's look at the chronological order as it develops in chapters 6 through 19, kind of give an overview so that we understand the order that there actually is in Revelation. I think it clearly points out God's plan, and we're in the church age, God's plan to take the church. We're going to see that there will be those who come to faith in Christ during that time. They're going to be martyred during the time of tribulation. And so there's still going to be, you know, there's still going to be people getting saved. Chapter 6 reveals the seven seal judgments. Chapter 7 then is, we'll call it a parenthesis. It breaks from directly... addressing the judgments itself, and this helps fill in the gaps. It gives us extra information about evangelism and salvation that will still be taking place. It will not be the church. It is going to be different. It will be those whose faith will be accounted to them as righteousness as it was prior to Christ coming and dying on the cross, but it will still be the grace that is poured out from the cross for all those who believe and put their faith in Christ. And many of them are going to have to take a stand, and they're going to have to it's going to be at life and limb, basically. It's not going to be the church. It's going to be tribulation saints. We're going to see the picture of those tribulation saints under the altar crying out that that their blood be avenged by what happened. So, you know, the severity of mankind and the severity of Antichrist and the severity of those who reject God and reject Jesus Christ, man, I mean, it's going to get worse. And we get a picture of what it was like probably before the flood when Lamech had learned war. Mankind had been taught to be able to forge weapons from metals. This stuff was all going on, God, those who had faith, God's, it came down to Moses preparing an ark and Methuselah that God was protecting until Methuselah would die, and that's when judgment would come. But, as in the times of the days of Noah, it was ugly. Man is brutal, and it's really going to show itself then. Chapters 8 and 9 resume the chronology of the judgments. The seventh seal announces the seven trumpets, which are blown to bring seven more judgments. Then you have chapters 10 through 15 that kind of bring in some more information, give a little bit more of a picture of what's going on. Then you have chapter 16, chronology of the continues with the seven bowls of wrath. Then it goes to chapter 17 and 18, which is another parenthesis. It gives us descriptions to bring clarity as to what happens with the one world, the globalist economy, the globalist government, the globalist religion that's all being formed now. The world is being prepared for this right now. This is a small part of it. This is a test run, what we're going through right now. And chapters 20 and chapter 19 ends the chronology of judgments and reveals what? It reveals the King of Kings that is going to come, and he's going to, he's going to take what's rightfully his that he earned as the Lamb of God. And we see that picture as he returns with all of his saints in white on a white horse. And we're going to see that this white horse here in chapter 6 is actually the counterfeit, right? Some people try and say, oh, it's a white horse, so it has to be. No, it makes absolutely no sense in the chronology of things that Revelation clearly lays down regarding these times that are coming. So chapters 20 through 22 describe all the new programs. In a sense, without getting too much into it, it's going to be heaven on earth for 1,000 years and then eternity of being with God. But that 1,000 years is going to be like it was when Adam walked in the garden and creation, when everything was in harmony, God's creation, the animals, everything. It's going to be a pretty wild time. And yet, even those that are alive at that time here on earth, they're going to get to go see Jesus. They're going to get to go visit the temple. They're going to be under his grace and everything else, are still going to rebel. They're still good. There's going to be some that are still going to do it. And so in verse 1 it says, when also gives us evidence of the order given in Revelation that we're looking at after these things. It's a time that is spoken of in Scripture even more than, listen, there is more said about the day of the Lord than the second coming of Christ. There is more said about this 7 years of judgment. There are more warnings about that than the heralding of Christ's return to set up his kingdom. We know that the day of the Lord will end with that, and so the church, those who are of faith, understand that it's speaking of that return, but those that don't recognize that will only see the day of the Lord, and they really don't want to understand what that is. It's called the tribulation, the wrath of the Lamb, the day of the Lord, the 70th week of Daniel. Chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. but he shall be saved out of it. Speaking of Israel, there's going to be salvation for Israel in this because they will have recognized their Savior. It's a time, and it's going to be a long time. It's kind of going to be a makeup time, you know, the a thousand-year honeymoon of the, you know, they're going to be re, what's the word I'm looking for? They're going to be reunited. Yes, there you go. Really like the picture of a marriage and that we have in marriage. Daniel 12, chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And we talked about you want to be written in the book. And that decision is yours. You know, there's indications that you can be blotted out, that if you were born, you're written in the book of life. But you can choose to be removed by rejecting the author of that book of life, Jesus Christ. And if you're not found written in the book, there's no one to blame but you. So Matthew 24, 21, for then there will be great tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. It will be the worst time the world has ever seen. This will seem like peanuts. Men will want to die. I mean, this is, I'll give an overview, a slider. Men and women will want to die and they will not be able to. They will not even be able to take their own life. They'll have severe sores and stuff like that that are going to come from little crazy-looking demons that are going to go around messing with everybody. Earthquakes, thunders and lightnings that are going to shake the foundation of the earth. Everything man builds is going to be susceptible to this, you know. Man is doing everything it can to build things that are hurricane proof and earthquake proof and wind proof and whatever else proof, tornado. I don't think they'll ever come up with anything that can stand against a big tornado, but right? And so man's doing everything, scrambling to do everything it can to try and protect itself against what nature is trying to produce, or what is produced naturally. And so it's only a groaning, an expectancy for, and listen, that groaning is an expectancy or a hope for the world to get better. And everything that man is doing today is right directed at that, trying to make life and society and existence better. Here's the thing. The earth understands, and all of creation understands, that the only way it's going to get better is when its creator returns and takes ownership. We're not going to make it better. We're not making it better. It all points to one world politics, finance, religion, globalism. And if you're looking for Jesus Christ to come, listen, if you're looking, and the church is supposed to, we've been through this and we've been talking about Thessalonians, Daniel, everything else, we're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for the return of Christ. That's what the church is to be focused on. And if you're looking, you don't need to worry about these things. Yes, we live wisely. Scripture's very clear. We're not to test God. We're not to do anything that's testing, you know, say, I'm going to go do this, and you know, you have to protect me in this. No, you know, and I'm going to talk about it. We observe what God very clearly lays down in His Word, and if we do that, then we can believe His promises. He says, "You observe these things. This is what I'm going to do," and I believe that. So, verse 2 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow." The one who sits on the white horse of Revelation 19 has a sword, and it's a two-edged sword, and it is a weapon of mass destruction. It's going to wipe out anybody that doesn't believe. and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So a man is going to be coming in, he's going to be a conqueror. If this was Jesus Christ, as and many suggest that, it completely throws off the chronology and the flow of Revelation. And so Jesus opens the seal, and they're suggesting that he says, now wait a minute, I'm going to go jump on a horse and come as a conqueror at the beginning, and then I'm going to come, and then I'm going to get on another horse, and then with a different title, and I'm going to come again and really conquer. It makes no sense. The interpretation, it doesn't fit the order of this book. It should not be given to its own interpretation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ from Jesus Christ, so we need Jesus to interpret it for us. Matthew chapter 24 through 4 through 8 actually gives us part of that interpretation when he says that there are going to be wars, rumors of wars, there's going to be famines and pestilences, all of these things are going to come to pass. There are going to be men and women coming and saying, here is the Christ, there is the Christ, here's the anointing, there's the anointing, go chase the Holy Spirit around, and all this craziness that we see going on in the church. You know, you have Eckhart Tolle and the New Age, the Rob Bell's New Age metaphysical, Marianne Williamson, the Oprah religions, and all that stuff that are saying, you are Christ. You are God. God is in you. And you need to realize your godness. That's the same thing. Here is the Christ. Here's the anointing. There's the anointing. This rider on a white horse is a deceiver, a counterfeit Christ. He is the Antichrist. John tells us, although it is actually the beginning of sorrows, Jesus said, the world is going to celebrate him as Savior of the world. He's going to bring peace, and it's going to be temporary. The Scriptures tell us that. But he will come to power as the man with the plan. And man, what is the world looking for right now? Someone who can figure this all out. And God's up there going, I have. In fact, I've already instructed you on all this stuff. And I keep saying this, but listen, we need to understand this. All man can come up with is what God has already told us as wisdom. Yet he will not recognize, man will, and society and our culture will not recognize the one who gave it. Crazy. There will be one with a plan. He will be able to unite the world. He'll come in peace, and he'll have a great plan. Scripture tells us that Satan and his demons can even appear as the angels of light. He's not coming with, you know, burning red flaming skin and a beard that comes to a point, and I'm not trying to grow it like that, and I don't want to throw anybody off. You know, he doesn't have a forked tail and a trident, you know, in his hand with flames coming off of it and horns. Man, he can appear as he's a deceiver. He's going to deceive the world. And the world, listen, the world is crying out for him even more. He's going to be a globalist. The world looked out our last president with hopeful expectation that he would be the Savior. I'm telling you, man, they called him the Messiah. They hate this president because he's not a globalist. He's standing against everything that they want. They're looking for a man-God is what they're looking for, and they've rejected the God-man. This counterfeit Christ is going to come in his own name. He's going to bring political peace. He's going to solve the world's financial woes. He's going to embrace all religions. All paths lead to God is going to be his mantra, and the truth is, it's a small g, all paths are going to lead to him. And eternity separated from the God of love and of grace and of mercy. We're given the description of this in chapter 17, 18 of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Satan was present at man's first organized rebellion against God at Babel. And you have the picture here. This man on a white horse is going to come with a bow, not a sword. And that's a description of Nimrod, who was the hunter of souls. Not a good thing. He was in rebellion against God, and he was leading mankind in rebellion against God. And that's what is going to happen at the end of the age. So he's going to come in that same spirit. Nimrod was a man who walked in the spirit of Antichrist and of Satan. From him was the establishment of Babel and all of the false religions of the world, even until now. The Babylonian mystery religions. He's going to again organize men into a final organized rebellion, referred to as a revitalized Babylon, culminating in gathering the world together at Armageddon. And so this God, you know, God confused the first rebellion, and man has been doing everything he can to undo what God had done, confusing the languages and telling them to spread out. All man has been doing is trying to find a way to overcome what God has done. And God realized that that's what man was going to do, because part of the understanding of, as in the time of days of Noah, not only refers, I believe, to before the flood, but right after the flood. What was man doing? Coming together and trying to build their way, trying to make themselves into, you know, to gods themselves. They wanted to be as God. And so we're going to see that happening again. Where we see the true Christ riding a white horse is in Revelation chapter 19, where he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's going to speak truth. The world is going to then know that there is nowhere to turn. There's nothing they can do. They're going to be judged by the truth of God's word as it comes out. And they're going to have nothing, and it's going to be too late. But it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But your chance, your opportunity is in this life to do that. His word is going to wipe them out. In chapter 6, he says he's given a crown. It's a Stephanos. That is the crown that was attained by victory in the games. It was a perishable crown. It was olive leaves. Okay? It's a temporal crown. Chapter 19, the Lord is going to return with many crowns or diadems. Those are crowns of authority. They're eternal. And that's how he'll return. Chapter 6, the writer is given a bow. Like I said, is, you know, the uniting the world. Nimrod united the world in the first world rebellion. Now this conqueror is going to come and unite the world in the last rebellion. Is he alive today? I think he is. I think that he's being prepared. And it's prepared. Listen, he'll be an agent. God's hand will be on it, just like he used Nebuchadnezzar and many throughout history. God's not surprised. But here's the fact. I don't know. And ultimately, I don't care. As I said, I'm looking for Christ to come. The church should be praying for two things right now, revival or rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 10, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Lawlessness is sin against God. Only he who now restrains will do so. We talked about this. He who now restrains, the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Not removed. People are still going to be saved, but he's going to be taken out of the way. He will not be operating as he is operating in the church today. He is working within the church, right? Sealing, transforming. And we're to continue to be led by him into the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work within the church. But he's going to be taken out of the way. You know, the true church has a little bit of strength, but it's enough to hold back the powers of hell. That's the truth. And so when the church is removed, and the Spirit is taken out of the way, then all of these things will be revealed. The lawless one, the sinful one, the one who is against God will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath, the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because he did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so we stand upon the truth, man. We're not going to go chasing out. Man, I love when the Lord moves miraculously and touches lives and stuff like that. He still does it. We don't chase those things. We stand upon truth, and then we seek the Lord in all of these things, and we let the Holy Spirit move and do his thing. He doesn't need to be invoked or provoked. His will be done. John 5:45, I have come, or sorry, I didn't, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, and Jesus said to the Jewish rulers, I have come in my Father's name, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. That is the horseman of verse 2. And it's speaking of this one world ruler. He's going to be received as their Messiah, the one they rejected Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. The whole world is going to believe his lies. The nation of Israel is still looking. I said that. They desire, man, the next thing they want is to rebuild their temple. Somehow, someone's going to come along. I mean, when you think of the fact that our president successfully was not only able to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem, but to declare Jerusalem as the official capital of Israel without starting Armageddon or World War III. He was able to do that, which I believe is just a preparation for the one to come that's going to be able to come, and the peace is going to be rebuild your temple. I've arranged it. There's going to be no trouble. There's going to be no problems. And so they'll be able to rebuild their temple. They're ready with everything. Even all they're doing, and I don't know if they've done it yet. They believe they've found the red heifer. They're just trying to produce more through natural production, but to have enough of the red heifer to make the ashes for the cleansing with water, the ceremonial cleansing with water. And they'll build it. Peace comes, they build the temple, and then he sets himself up as God in the temple before all hell. Then it really gets bad. So verse 3 and 4, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. The man will bring peace, and all of those people with the peace bumper stickers and the coexist bumper stickers are going to see, we were right. But they're going to be saying it to a bunch of other people that believe the same thing because the church is going to be gone. So you can't the people that really are right, that put their faith in Jesus, right? All of our efforts to bring peace have failed and will fail in the future. And I know it's just not apropos, it's not a right thing to say. That doesn't mean that we don't live peaceably with all men to the best of our ability, giving preference, we're going to talk about that. We do it to the best of our ability. We're to display and portray the peace of God that surpasses understanding, that controls our lives. We're to be that salt and light and a witness of true peace that comes only through Jesus Christ. It cannot come through any world system or what man is doing today. It will not. It will not, because God told us it won't. Every candidate for office has peace in their platform. There was a candidate after World War I that promised our boys will never again go across the ocean to fight. And World War II came, right? We've been promised peace time after time after time. This president has withdrawn troops from other countries, but things are cropping up other places that we might have, you know, that we have to poke our nose into, and because there's just, man can't control himself. Our presidents have failed. Our Congress has failed. Our embassies have failed. The UN's a joke. I call it an oxymoron, UN resolution. They state something and they're resolute on it, but it has no authority and they never follow up on it. But in the past 3,100 years, over 8,000 formal peace treaties have been broken. Peace treaties, agreements and promises, right? We talked about vows. Don't make a vow because man is not very good at keeping them. One out of three people on earth live in an area under armed conflict of some form. There's untold numbers in America that die each year just to gang warfare, right? We have our own war on. We have our own wars going on in our own soil. The Antichrist is going to bring temporary peace, then war. And check this out. It's talking about what are they measuring right now? We're going to do this. We're going to tell everybody that they have to do this. Then we're going to exercise authority that's not ours, and we're going to see how our population reacts to it. And so far, so good. The worst that they could come up with are lawful gun owners who showed up legally in, you know, and controlled themselves. They didn't do anything that was against the law, and they said, aha! Aha, aha, they're gonna. Now they're reading intentions and everything else. Listen, when he brings peace, there are gonna be people that don't agree with what's going on, and society is gonna break loose. There's gonna be anarchy. The thin blue line isn't gonna be of any use, and they're all gonna start killing each other. That's basically what it says. There's gonna be a war against those who agree and those who don't agree with what is being done, whether it's peace for Israel and people that disagree with peace for Israel, and who knows? Doesn't take much, does it, with this society? Doesn't. I mean, this is all wearing on all of us. I mean, it's eroding and, right? And it's invoking reactions and attitudes and certain things, even in the church, you know, and we're wrestling with these things and praying over these things and saying, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be praying for that person, not curse. And hey, look, we're all going through that. But most of society has a quick switch. And if you don't think that that's what's going on, you're blind. It's insidious, it's behind the scenes, and it's wicked. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. He who sat on it had a pair of scales in its hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and a quart or a meal for basically what was considered a penny. But a penny then was a wage. So, as you see, our price is not going to compare to what it's going to be like then. Do not harm the oil and the wine. Interesting statement. Worldwide famine will intensify. Antichrist will run a crony government, but he says, don't harm the oil and wine. That speaks of the rich getting richer. Oil and wine are luxuries. The symbolism is luxuries enjoyed by the rich. If you don't think Bill Gates, who claimed that he was going to walk away from Microsoft and become a humanitarian and start giving away his money, if you don't think that he has his money secured and is in a position to make more, you're a fool. Because he's heading one of the largest global conglomerates and operations in the history of mankind. And so are all of those that are partnering with him and that he's brought along with him. So you may think he's a great guy. All these wacky numbers that keep coming out are organizations that he that he supports, that he basically funds, the Washington IHME, to be one of them, just so you know. And you know, you might have a problem with what I'm saying. I'm just telling you the truth. You go out and research it, or you can accept it. That's up to you. But a meal is going to cost a day's wages for the whole world, is what the scriptures are saying. A day. You're going to have to work a whole day just to feed yourself. So imagine being a father or a mother and having a couple of children, working a whole day to get one meal for themselves that then they're going to have to split up with everybody else. That's what it's going to look like. That's actually socialism, just so you know. And what's happening today? Misinformation, manipulated models, climate change didn't scare you enough. That's what's happening. The warnings about the end of the world in 10 years has not changed your attitude and what you're doing. It has not had any effect on how others want you to act and you to live. Just I'm going to be honest and open with all of you. Pestilence and famine, these are only signs of what's coming. I've talked about this. While this pestilence is hitting, there are parts of the globe that food is being gobbled up. And while this pestilence stifles our farmland, the wisdom of our leadership is just amazing, isn't it? And they're having to bury crops because they can't take it to market. The pestilence is leading to famine. Famine's already being set up on the earth, just so you know. In certain areas, Africa, Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula, heading into the Middle East. We've talked about that, but we need to keep, you need to understand what's going on all around us. As of May 6th, a site reports U.S. deaths of COVID-19, 73,877. There are 1,255,000 cases. That is, of those who have been tested. And we understand these are bogus numbers. They're misrepresentative numbers. Many more have had it. This is just of those who are tested. And just so you know, when they come out and they say there's going to be 3,000 deaths a day by June 1st, that is non-mitigated, and it's numbers coming out of Bill Gates' program out in Washington, just so you know, and being kind of tentatively backed up by Johns Hopkins. World deaths, 263,655, and that they have 3,807,683 reported. And we know that we're out testing every other nation by far. In fact, I think all of the nations combined, I can't remember what the president came out and said, but that's only of what's tested. And they're afraid until they can find out how many actually had it and maybe has the antibodies. Oh, and just so you know, it's being reported out of Korea that they found out that, you know, this uncertainty that if you had it, that they have people that were deemed recovered and then have got it again by testing. The NPR testing actually was picking up dead RNA of the virus that had not yet been flushed out of the system. So don't get all worried about those things. You know, they're trying to scare. Keep everybody on the edge of their seat, you know. They don't know. So that's the reports. CDC through May 6th. Now this is the U.S. deaths, 73,877. That's what's being reported, right? COVID-19 deaths. CDC. COVID-19 deaths, 44,016. So what is it? Is it 73,877? Or is it 44,016? You can go right on their website. This is what's on there. As of May 6th, pneumonia deaths, 70,251. Deaths with pneumonia and COVID, 19,453. And we know it's a respiratory disease, right? Flu deaths are down 59-71, but we know we're coming to the end of the flu season, which is kind of normal, right? They're usually, it's higher in the fall. Now, total deaths of all causes in the U.S. from January 1 to May 6, 771,637 is what's reported on the CDC website. Now, does that include abortions? The U.S. so far this year, 301,000 abortions performed. Worldwide, 14,131,000. Today, it was at 1,770 when I checked it and ticking up in the U.S. How many died of COVID today? Anybody, is there a report? How many died of COVID yesterday? COVID-related deaths in the United States. Anybody know? Yeah. Was it 1,770? I doubt it. What's the real pestilence? What are they hiding? Right? And it astounds me when I hear our leaders decry sanctity of life in this time. I was on Wade Church one day. Our governor was talking about the safety of those whose conditions that make, you know, that make COVID-19 more of a danger to them, pre-existing conditions and stuff like that, and I understand that, right? Telling the rest of us that it was our duty, basically, to stay sheltered and stay at home and stay behind the door because our sheltering was assuring the susceptible their right to life. Does anybody see the blatant hypocrisy of that? At the same time, leaving abortion clinics open this whole time as essential for women's health. The hospitals are still open for women's health. It's cool. 40% of the abortions in America, guess who does them? Her little pet, Planned Parenthood. She considers the abortion clinics essential and leaves them open to protect those. Yet he will, but she protects those who die from COVID-19, but doesn't protect the unborn from their killers. Isn't that something? And we wonder. Look, I don't believe it's a judgment of God, but I believe that God is allowing what's going on here as a warning and really as, you know, as a wake-up call. You have no problem. You're killing all these children, my creation. Those are my children. And yet you're going to, you know, cry out sanctity of life. Oh, we're really concerned about life. The world. Until we repent. I mean, I'm not talking about the church. Until the world repents, I don't believe that I don't think that sword is going to be sheathed. We know God is watching. He already warned, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. And we know the numbers are being manipulated purposely to keep us in check. And here's the thing, I'm just to tell you, we kind of soft open. I know some people didn't really like it, but that's too bad. He's given us instructions on how to instruct infectious diseases in Leviticus chapter 13 through 15. It's detect. If you see it, take them to the priest. If it is something that seems that it's going to be infectious, you quarantine the person 7 days, put them outside the camp. You observe them. At the end of the 7 days, they're to be looked at. If it turns, the hairs are turning white and it looks, or if it starts to scab up, sorry, if it starts to scab up, it looks like it's healing, they're to be cleansed for that day and then allowed back into the camp. If the hair is turning white, it looks like it's going to spread or that it has not, you know, diminished, you leave them out another 7 days. That's 14 days, right? If evidence of infection or spreading is more than 17 days of quarantine. If it's incurable, then that means they are to be alone for the rest of their life, quarantined because it's leprosy or it's something that's infectious that is not to be around others. If it's healing, after the 14 days, cleanse, bring back into fellowship. And we exercise, listen, we acknowledge and exercise the government's initial 15 request for 15 days, stay at home. The only people that came in were Pastor Kevin and I. Told Beth and Barb and Sandy, stay home, you're being paid, don't worry about it. We'll figure this out and we'll get through it. We did it out of caution and concern. It was the right thing to do. The Bible says 7 days, then 14 days. Something was going around. We needed to observe it. We needed to see what was going on with it. As people are returning for fellowship, we have plenty of room to spread out. Not only did we do the 15 days, we even accepted the extension of 15 days and still only had very, very few people here. People that we trusted knew whether or not they were sick or not, whether they had gotten it, did not get it, had stayed away from other people. We have to be able to trust one another to live wisely, especially within the church. So the extension of 15 days. But as people return to the fellowship, listen, we have plenty of room to spread out. Some are comfortable with contact or close proximity. Others are not. They're still working through what social distancing comforts they have. Some need to wear masks. Some will wear masks, others will not. And I'm saying this because as we start coming back together, and people will come as they believe they have a peace about it, no longer a check in their heart. They know that they're coming to a safe place of other conscientious people who are real about their situation. Look, if I thought I had something that it might be, I'll stay home. We got guys that can teach. You can trust that I'm not doing this to prove anything. I'm doing this according to what God's word says, and I'll prove that, right? That he's true and he's right. Some are masked, some won't. We're going to, as we come back together, we will fellowship giving preference to one another. We will not, listen, do not express your opinion of what somebody else should or should not be doing. If that's your heart, please don't come. Please don't. Stay home. Stay home until you're comfortable with what's going on and you work through that. Romans 12, 10 through 11, Paul said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. If you notice that somebody needs some social distancing, give them the distance and don't think a thing about it. Pray, and we'll get through this together. Others have no problem with hugging. Don't do it just, as in your faith. Do it with the right heart and stuff like that. But man, you know what? If you want to hug somebody for crying out loud. I'm But we will, for the preference of one another, we'll stay spread out. We've got plenty of room. We're not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I believe that's the key. Do it according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you're gonna bring division. You're gonna cause problems. Don't do it. Please don't do it. Be honest. But if you can come here and walk in the Spirit, give preference to one another, love on people. Listen, we are going to continue to be led by the Spirit as we gather in fellowship together. Sunday, May 31st is Pentecost Sunday. We will welcome all who desire worship and celebrate together with us on Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. I'm just telling you, the doors are wide open. and we'll do it giving preference to one another in brotherly love. I've told a couple of the elders, pastors, I'm letting them know now, we will all be sharing. It will be like after a Christmas service. I'm going to choose some scripture in Acts, Joel, and we will all share. It will be less of the time, it'll be more of devotions, each of us giving a little bit of a devotion, and then praying with one another. And this is all Jack Hibbs, California pastors. Listen, we're going to do this in support of them because they're under some persecution there, not being told when they're going to be allowed. And so Jack is calling pastors, Jack Hibbs and Chino Valley is calling pastors in California, Baptist, what, don't matter. You love Jesus. Let's all together with one accord, Pentecost Sunday, seek the move of the Holy Spirit, and let's all open up together. And if May 31st. And it'll be a day of devotion. But I've been praying about it too. Lord, when, what do I put on the website? I've already said that, if you come, if the Lord opens the door, come. We're going to fellowship together. We're going to trust the Lord. And we're going to trust one another. All right? And so I was praying about it, and then that was shot to me by Pastor Brian at Norwalk Calvary. I looked at it. I sent it out to the leadership, worship leaders, because I believe that was my answer of what we're to do here. It's not as bad here. I don't think the Troy police are going to come, and, I don't think we have a Nazi state here yet, but I'm not concerned about it. And so just as the Spirit leads, and if you're uncomfortable with it, please don't come. It's okay. And it's okay. Stay and watch at home. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at anybody else. All right? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. But that day will be a day of short devotion, prayer by each of the pastors, elders, and prayer for anybody that wants prayer. It'll be a day of celebration and praying, where He is exalted, where Christ is centered. And you know what? Let us come, revival. Come with a heart to be revived, heart, whether it's repentant, Lord, to breathe new life into the church at this time, and to give us a boldness like we've never had before. Pentecost. We're coming expecting that God's going to move like He's moved before. And what we're experiencing with this pandemic is just a sign of things to come. This isn't bad. It's a dress rehearsal for a world that is rejecting God and looking for a man that can save them. They're looking for a man God, but they have rejected the God man, as I had said. When He opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. It's not Clint Eastwood. Clint Eastwood's 90, I think, now. He 100% sure that at some point his life is going to terminate here. He's not coming back, and that's all right. Clint's a cool dude. Good spaghetti westerns. I like some of his stuff. Wacky. And the name of Him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with Him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Crazy. Over 1 billion of the earth's population is going to be killed by these four things: war, famine, pestilence. That we're not even close to that with COVID, and I don't believe that COVID is going to be the one that's going to, bring the... You're talking about billions of people on the earth, But over 1 billion is going to be killed. The famine come after famine. Listen, malnutrition. If malnutrition results in the breakdown of the efficiency of the body's immune system, pestilence, disease is going to run rampant. The beasts of the earth. We already know that some of these things are coming from the beasts of the earth, right? And then we've got governments that are messing with it. We aren't getting smarter. We're not evolving, people. The avian flu was a great concern. Supposedly we get sick from birds. Now it's bats. You had the swine flu, right? H1N1 that killed 60,000 before they did anything. I'm still waiting for somebody. Somebody had said that the swine flu, that there's no vaccines for any of these things. The vaccine for swine flu got people sicker, killed more people than the swine flu did, is what I've been told, but I'll have to check on that. The 1918 influenza swept around the world, killed an estimated 50 million people. So, or it could be that animals just start, wild animals just start tearing at weakened people, right? Famished, become a food source. Who knows? Sir John Bay Orr, he was the Director General of the UN Food and Agriculture Organization, said, "I shall finish my office by giving a last warning to the world. If it is not solved, there will be world chaos in the next 50 years. The nations of the world are insane." Pestilence and famine, or famine is not solved. French scientist Pierre Berthelot wrote in 1860, within 100 years of physical and chemical science, men will know what the atom is. It is my belief when science reaches this stage, God will come down to earth with his big ring of keys and will say to humanity, gentlemen, it is closing time. That's what the scripture says. This is not a real popular part of scripture. It's not real popular to just preach it as it is, to teach it as it is, and to reveal what's obviously before us, what's obviously happening right now, that make it even more real. And many will not teach it. Some that do not teach, and some will not teach it literally. It's easier to allegorize it, to say it's just a picture of the struggle of good and evil, and that good will win, the rest is what we make of it. But they're being sadly deceived. Antichrist is going to come. The world is going to rejoice because Antichrist is going to be the answer and have the answer to everything that the world is crying out for. Until that day, our mission is to share Jesus Christ, who is everything that the world needs and has the answer for everything that they're looking for. He's the one. Pastor Chuck, in an interview, spoke about something Billy Graham used to share. A man named Hitler came with a message of hope for the German people, and many youth raised the flag under the sign of the swastika and followed Hitler to their deaths. And they died in vain. A man named Stalin came with a message of hope for the Russian people under the sign of a hammer and sickle. And they died in vain. 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus came in the name of his Father in heaven with a message of hope for all mankind. And many have raised up the standard of the cross and followed Jesus Christ and have gone to their graves, and not one of them has died in vain. We look forward to Pentecost, man, but, you know, just let's pray for the church. Wisdom, guidance. We need, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We need to be walking in the Holy Spirit, especially now. And I'm going to tell you that Sunday will be, part of it will be the church repenting for allowing a lot of stuff to happen, for not standing up against what is right, or standing up against what is wrong with what is right. You know, all of the prophets of the Old Testament, when they interceded on behalf of the children of Israel, not one of them said, you know, your people did this. This is your people's sin. Every one of them, Jeremiah, Isaiah, when they prayed and interceded, Moses said, he goes, look, if you're going to wipe them out, blot my name out of the book too. I'm throwing my, because, and their prayer was, Lord, we have done this. Lord, we have done this. Even the man of God who was speaking forth the word of God recognized that it was sin, and it's sin. And the only way we can intercede is by throwing ourselves at the mercy seat of God, at the throne of grace, and come as a church and say, Lord, forgive us. So prepare. That Sunday's going to be. The Lord's going to move. I believe it. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, Lord, and prepare our hearts, prepare the church. I know, Lord, some are going to hear this message and be mad. Lord, your spirit, I just pray your spirit would deal with that. Lord, we're to examine ourselves. We're to be real with ourselves before you, Lord. Be honest with ourselves, not what other people are doing, Lord. Especially now, I think you're exposing that. You're certainly exposing it in my life, Lord. And Lord, forgive me for when I have judged or tried to work out somebody else's salvation or work out somebody else's walk with you, Lord. And it's not for me. It's for you and your word and your children, Lord. So we just pray that your spirit, pour out your spirit, Lord. Prepare us, Lord. And we know something's coming. We know it. Lord, I just pray that you would quicken our spirits, Lord. Bless your church even now. Protect us, Lord. We believe your word. I will not test you, and I don't desire to test you, Lord, but I believe your word. I believe that your church can walk in wisdom. And Lord, know that we can come together and trust that you have our back, Lord. Now more than ever, Lord, we'll trust you. And so we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.